We're in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57 and going to the end of the chapter, which is verse 80. It's on page 1027. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then, when they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Matt, thanks so much indeed for reading. Please do keep Luke open as we continue our series of talks in Luke's Gospel. And I'd like us to begin this lunchtime, if we may, just by focusing on one verse, and that is Luke chapter 1, verse 77. It's our key verse for this lunchtime. Let me read it. "To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." The aim of this talk is for us to see that salvation for the forgiveness of sins lies at the very heart of the Christian message. Remember, Luke is writing to give us certainty, chapter 1, verse 4, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." He's writing to give us certainty about the content of the message of Jesus, certainty in proclaiming it and defending it. And he wants us to be clear that at the very heart of the Christian message lies a message for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems to me that's especially important in the run-up to Christmas, because how would you sum up Christmas in one word? What do you associate with Christmas? Perhaps it's food. Perhaps you do your online research as to which supermarket is producing the best Christmas pudding this year, and you head off and you get that. Or perhaps it's telly, and you can't wait to get your hands on the TV guides and schedule your watching over Christmas. Or perhaps it's friends and family, and you look forward to spending time with them. Or perhaps it's singing carols and getting in touch with your inner spiritual life. While Luke, in his eyewitness historical account of Jesus' life, says the one word that gets to the very heart of Christmas is salvation, and we're going to see that it's a salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we've already seen in chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, the angel announces that Zechariah and Elizabeth will give birth to a son, John the Baptist. We have then seen, chapter 1, 26 to 56, the angel then announces to Mary that she will give birth to a son, fulfilling God's promise that he will have a king, one who will rule forever on his throne. It's now several months later, and verses 57 to 58, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Well, in verses 59 to 64, he's given the name John, just as the angel had said he should be called. Immediately, Zachariah's mouth is opened. After 9 months, he can speak again. And it causes a great sensation. Verse 65. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, saying, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Notice they've worked out that this is far bigger than one person. They don't ask the question, what's he going to do with himself? You know, is he going to be a high-flying city lawyer or banker, or is he going to be a great Olympic athlete or an inventor or something like that? No, far more significant, what then is this child going to be? What's the significance of everything that is happening? And the answer to that question Luke gives for us in what follows in Zechariah's song, where we see that the birth of John the Baptist, John is the herald of God's salvation. So you'll see an outline on the back of the notices. Do follow if that's helpful. First of all, a message of salvation. Because I want us to notice how the language of salvation and redemption and rescue comes throughout Zechariah's song. Verse 68, God has come and redeemed his people. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. Notice too, this isn't any old interpretation of the events, nor is it simply one of many possible interpretations as to what is going on, because, verse 67, Zechariah has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he speaks the words of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it stops us having a "that's just your opinion" response to what Zechariah says. You know the kind of thing, someone's interviewed in the media, and our response can be to them, "Well, that's just their opinion," and we dismiss them. But Zechariah, you see, he's not speaking his own ideas. Rather, verse 67, this is the Holy Spirit's explanation as to why Jesus came into the world. In other words, you and I are not free to decide for ourselves the kind of Jesus we want to believe in and why he came. You know, did he come as a social reformer? Did he come as a charity worker? Did he come as a politician? No, he came, says the Holy Spirit, as a saviour. Notice too, it's the salvation that was promised in the Old Testament. In verse 68, the word "redeemed" is full of Old Testament echoes. Supremely in the Old Testament, the rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt at the time of the Exodus. Then verse 69, it's the salvation that fulfills the promise to King David that one of his descendants will be God's forever king. Verse 70, the salvation as spoken by the Old Testament prophets. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. While verse 78, the language of the sun rising, echoes Malachi chapter 3. And verse 79, the gift of light to those in darkness, fulfills the promise often heard at a carol service in Isaiah chapter 9. In other words, you see, Luke is making the point for us that this message of salvation is not some newfangled message that's come from nowhere. Rather, you see, he's making the point, isn't he, that the Bible has one storyline from beginning to end, 66 different books, but one storyline, one plot line, with the Old Testament promising the king who's going to come, and then the New Testament beginning with the fulfillment of that promise in the birth of that king. As we've seen time and again through Luke chapter 1, it is the Old Testament that provides the key to unlocking and to understanding precisely who Jesus is and why he came. Friday saw the release of Clint Eastwood's latest film. It's called Sully. It tells a story, perhaps some have seen it, of a great rescue of the American airline pilot, Chesley Sullenberger, played by Tom Hanks, whose aircraft with 155 passengers on board was hit by a flock of geese, having just taken off from LaGuardia Airport in New York in January 2009. 3 minutes after takeoff, he made an emergency landing on the Hudson River, and all 155 passengers were saved. He was hailed as a hero. And it's in that category of rescue and salvation from a terrible danger that Luke places the authentic Christian message. That is the heart of Christianity. Which immediately, of course, knocks away, doesn't it, many cultural misunderstandings as to what it is that lies at the heart of Christianity. The idea, for example, that it's just about church attendance. No, it's a message of salvation. Or the idea that it's simply about being a good moral person. No, it's a message of salvation. Or the idea that it's just about the box that you tick on your census form. No, it's a message of salvation. But, of course, that begs the question, okay, it's a message of salvation, but what sort of salvation? So, secondly, on the outline, salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Which brings us back to our key verse, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, it seems to me that our problem is that the word salvation, it just sounds so sort of churchy, doesn't it? And so preachy, and therefore really not very attractive at all. But it is, in fact, a very wonderful and huge Bible idea. Because salvation for the forgiveness of sins is precisely the salvation that the Old Testament look forward to. As Zechariah says in verse 73, it is the oath that God swore to Abraham. So I wanted to keep a finger in Luke and to turn back to that oath to Abraham, to that promise, Genesis chapter 12 on page 13 near the beginning of the Bibles. Genesis chapter 12 on page 13. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. Let me read those verses for us. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's a promise that God is going to deal with the problem that has dogged the world since Genesis chapter 3, the problem of human sin and rebellion against God. As sin spread from Adam to Eve, to Cain and Abel, through the generations, and then throughout the whole world. And the consequences of sin, in terms of God's judgment, summed up in the one word, curse. And therefore, in Genesis 12, God is announcing something very wonderful. In the place of curse and God's judgment, there will be blessing. And it will come through one of Abraham's descendants, and it will be for people from all nations. But until that descendant of Abraham was born, the problem of human sin and rebellion against God remains. Later on in the Old Testament, God's judgment on his people was exile, as the land of Israel in which they lived was invaded and occupied by an enemy power. And therefore, back in Luke chapter 1, in the language of verse 71 and verse 74, God's people prayed for salvation from their enemies. Not just from the nations which had conquered them, but from God's judgment and for the forgiveness of sins. And now, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit is announcing this salvation. John the Baptist will prepare the way for Jesus, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus Christ will die on a cross in the place of those who don't deserve it for the forgiveness of sins. He died in our place so we can trust him. A salvation that's completely undeserved, verse 72, It is to show God's mercy, verse 78, it is because of the tender mercy of our God. The never stopping, never giving up, never breaking, always forever love of God. And therefore, you see, Christianity will not make sense to me until I realise that I am a sinner in need of a saviour. It's been said that if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was pleasure, he'd have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And that is why he sent a saviour. Let me say it again. This is not simply one of many equally valid interpretations of what is at the heart of the Christian faith. This is the interpretation. And I want us to see that actually it is precisely this message which is then proclaimed throughout Luke's Gospel. So it's the message that John the Baptist proclaimed when he was grown up. Stick over to chapter 3, verse 3. Just over the page, chapter 3, verse 3. John the Baptist went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What's more, it's the message the risen Jesus commissions his disciples to proclaim to the world. Turn to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 24, page 1062. It's our last cross-reference for today. Luke 24, page 1062. Verse 45. Here is the risen Jesus. His last words before ascending to heaven, verse 45, then he opened their minds, that's the disciples, so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the message, says Jesus, that needs to be proclaimed to all nations, verse 45. This is the message that lies at the heart of the scriptures, and therefore this is what's to be proclaimed, because, of course, it's the message that addresses our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, the need for a saviour. And therefore, you see, what is Luke doing? Well, Luke, who wants us to be certain of the truth, is giving us a benchmark, if you like, whereby we can assess whether the Aldersgate talks or any other church is on message or off message. Sadly, there are churches which don't have this message of forgiveness for the for sins, salvation for the forgiveness of sins at their heart. Instead, the focus is elsewhere, perhaps on social justice or political engagement or emotional well-being and wholeness or inclusion or building community. Perhaps for some, talk of salvation for the forgiveness of sins sounds rather negative. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking exactly that. In an age when self-esteem has been taught to children from the age of three, when they are taught how wonderful they are, perhaps we don't like to hear a message which suggests that actually we're not wonderful after all. But of course, the thing about a rescue is that as well as being an upside, there's always a downside, isn't there, to a rescue? Because salvation is always rescue from something. So the pilot Chesley at Sullenberger saved 155 people from death. The England rugby coach Eddie Jones has saved the country, some would say, from humiliation, now undefeated in 2016. Or did you hear about 4-year-old Susie McCash, who saved her mother's life a couple of weeks ago? When her mother suffered an allergic reaction, she went into respiratory arrest. 4-year-old Susie dialed 999, and the person on the other end of the phone directed her to the cabinet where she was able to get some medicine for her mother and administer it to her and saved her life when she was given a bravery award by the police. You see, the upside of all of those is the rescue, the great news. The downside is the alternative, the disaster that almost was. And it's only once we have grasped the seriousness of what the rescue is from that we really appreciate how wonderful the rescue is. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, one of the great things about the next 3.5 weeks is the number of opportunities you and I will have to say something to friends and colleagues and neighbours about Christmas. Indeed, the Prime Minister last week had encouraged Christians, had she not, to speak up about their Christian faith and to speak up about the significance of Christmas. Well, the challenge is to make sure that those conversations are on message. What are you doing for Christmas? Oh, we're going to stay with friends or family. Well, it seems to me that is pretty off message, isn't it? Instead, perhaps to say something like, well, as a Christian, the most important thing about Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Saviour, who came to forgive us our sins. And then simply to trust God for where that conversation is going to lead. Indeed, whenever there's an opportunity to proclaim the Christian faith, let's make sure the forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of what we are trying to say. There are 101 things, aren't there, we could say about Christianity. But Luke wants us to have certainty about what lies at the very heart of the Christian message and at the heart of our proclamation. So a message of salvation for the forgiveness of sins, thirdly, and peace with God. Have a look at Luke 1, verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Here we see the glorious results of the forgiveness of sins, and I hope you'll agree with me, it is a real tonic to our souls. Verse 78 is a quote from Malachi. Have you ever watched the sun rise? How the landscape, perhaps especially if you're near the equator, how the landscape can be almost instantly transformed. Well, to know for yourself the forgiveness of sins is to have moved from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In verse 79, it is to have moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. To stand before God, you see, on the final day, unforgiven, is to be in the realm of spiritual death. But to be able to stand before God on the final day as a forgiven person, trusting in the death of Jesus, is to have moved to the realm of spiritual life. It is, end of verse 79, to walk in the way of peace, peace with God. I take it our world longs for peace, isn't it? Peace between nations, peace between families, perhaps you think you could do with peace with some of your colleagues, peace within ourselves. But far greater, far more wonderful than any of those things is peace with God. That word peace that Luke uses has the sense of an era of peace, just as a government might boast of an era of prosperity, or they might have done 10, 15 years ago. They can't do that anymore, but that's the kind of thing I guess they might have boasted in. So Jesus' salvation ushers in God's new era of peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, life as it's meant to be. In other words, a foretaste of heaven, of the new creation. And notice God's goal in all this is that we would serve him, verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. If you put your trust in Jesus, he has set you apart to serve him at work, at home, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him. In other words, a life of real purpose and a life of real significance. For some, perhaps that may be a rebuke, because actually we're pursuing our own agenda in life. But I take it that for many of us here this lunchtime, it'll in fact be a great encouragement, because we are seeking to serve the Lord Jesus at work and at home and so on. a new life of purpose, a new life of joy. I wonder if you've noticed over these last 4 weeks how joy is so central to this first chapter of Luke's Gospel. We've seen it time and time again. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14, "He will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth." Chapter 1, verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Chapter 1, verse 58, "Her neighbours and relatives heard the Lord has shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." I guess the danger for those of us who have been Christians for a while is that we can have certainty about the gospel. Yes, we can defend the gospel. Yes, perhaps we can even explain the gospel. But actually, how easy as well to fail to wonder at the gospel, to be rather joyless. In fact, I know that can be true for me. Well, notice the joy that lies at the heart of Luke chapter 1. Well, if you're here looking on the Christian faith, while we'd love you to come to know this salvation for yourself, the forgiveness of sins, moving from darkness to light, from death to life, from being under the judgment of God to being at peace with God, and then to begin this new life of joy and purpose serving him. If you've never done that, then do come and talk to me or a Christian friend or colleague or Claire or Philip afterwards about how you might do that. Let's pray together. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a Saviour. Thank you that he died on the cross so we might be forgiven our sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'd grant us certainty in these things and to rejoice in these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.